We're going to read several passages because I want to bring to your attention a historical event that happened thousands of years ago, an event that today people all over the world celebrate and remember. And I'm going to share with you the story of the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. So we're going to go to Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Verse 8. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Let me just stop there for a second. If you're not too familiar with the story, let me just quickly summarize it for you. The Bible teaches that Joseph was second in command in Egypt. Joseph was the son of Jacob. Jacob was a God-fearing man that God promised that out of his descendant, a great generation was going to come. And not only did God promise that to Jacob, but he promised that to his father Isaac. And not only did God promise that to Isaac, but he also promised it to Abraham. So there is a generation here. And during that time of Jacob, there was starvation happening. And so God allowed this starvation to occur so that the people of Jacob's family will move from where they were at to Egypt, and under the leadership of Joseph, who God blessed to be in second in command. And if you want to know more about that story, I want to encourage you, read the Bible in the book of Genesis, because that story is powerful. But here comes a generation, group of people that were not Egyptians, that came from another land, that they were living in Egypt, and they multiplied. But when generations came by, Joseph, who was well loved by all people, especially the Egyptians, many of them ignored the great work that Joseph did. And so jealousy began to roam in the hearts of those that were in power. So here we go. A king that did not care about Joseph, he said these words in verse 9. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Verse 11. So they put slaves over them to oppress them with forced labor. Now we're going to go to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land in a good and spacious land,
a land flowing with milk and honey. And we're going to stop right there. So we know that the people of God, the Israelites, they became slaves. After so many years of living fruitful lives and being in harmony with the Egyptians, jealousy arose. Fear arose. And the enemy of our soul, the devil, began to infiltrate the destruction of God's people in Egypt. They became slaves. And they weren't just slaves for 5 years. They weren't just slaves for 20 years. It is believed that the Jewish people were enslaved for over 400 years. Many of the children that were being born during that time were born into slavery. Many of them died as slaves. So then there's a question that is a logical question for anybody that reads this text. Is why did it take so long? I mean, why did God allow for his people to be enslaved for such a long time? And so here's the answer. They never had asked God to free them before the birth of Moses. See, if you read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the entirety, you're going to discover they were slaves. They were being harassed. But in none of that text, you're going to discover the writer stating that as soon as they became slaves, it doesn't indicate that they prayed for deliverance. Doesn't indicate that. What it does say that in the process of Pharaoh trying to bring the people of God down to destruction, it states that he ordered for midwives to kill Hebrew boys when mom was bringing them to the world. But the Bible states that as soon as these midwives arrived, these ladies were already giving birth to these boys. And that God showed favor to these ladies because these ladies did not want to destroy, kill these babies. And Pharaoh didn't know what to do. So then he commanded his soldiers to take all the boys that were being born and to kill them. But as you read the text, you never see that the people of God cried out to God. It's like they were content with their slavery. Pastor, what do you mean? You think that people are happy to be enslaved? No, I'm not saying that people are happy to be enslaved. But what I do want to say to you this morning is that many times we know we need God to help us, but we don't ask him. Many times we do know that we need a miracle in our lives, but yet we want to see if we can handle it. Many times we are experiencing an oppression, a depression, an anxiety, a difficult situation, but yet there is something in our lives, and maybe it's selfishness, that we don't want to cry out to God to do the work that is needed in our lives. So we don't see the people of God humbling before God to deliver them. But God, who knows it all, who sees it all, who understands it all, he begins to work in the life of a lovely couple. And the Bible says that out of the tribe of Levi, there was a couple that loved the Lord, and they had a son. And when they heard that Pharaoh were killing babies, baby boys, the Bible teaches that they took this son, put him in the basket, and then laid him in the Nile River. See, although the people of God didn't cry out to God for deliverance and for help, God was already preparing. He was making things happen. This baby is born. This baby is in the Nile River. Not only was the baby left in the Nile River, but the Bible says that the baby's sister was following her brother, making sure that he was okay. God is orchestrating everything. He is preparing everything. He is placing everything in place. Because even though the people didn't pray, God knew, I'm at work. I'm going to make something happen. The baby winds up in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter looks at this child and recognizes that it's a Hebrew boy. But she fell in love with this child. And then this baby that we know as Moses, Moses' sister, went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Would you like me to find a babysitter, a caregiver that could care for this son?" And she said, "Absolutely." So the Bible teaches that this young baby boy went back to his mother. See, God was at work. You're getting what I'm trying to say here? He's at work. He sees the affliction of the people. He sees the turmoil. He sees the affliction. He understands, but you know, he's at work. Even though nobody cried out to him, even though nobody prayed, even though nobody asked, "Lord, deliver us from this bondage," he knew, "I'm going to make some things happen here because there's going to be a result." If you continue to read after Moses is born, look, I'm not becomes an adult. Moses tried to take matters into his own hands. Look, I'm not going to go too much into details in regards to that, but let me just add this. Every time we try to take matters into our own hands, we will always mess up. Always. And that's what Moses did. But this is where we see the grace of God. Moses goes away. Then the people began to cry out to God, "Lord, deliver us." And you just read that God heard their cry. And let me just state a theological truth. God doesn't forget. When it says here that he remembered, it doesn't mean that he forgot. It's just that the author here wants to reiterate, wants to create an emphasis to help us understand God is a supernatural being that keeps his promises. And so here we have a generation that cried out to God. And the Bible clearly teaches that sometimes the reason people don't have is because they don't ask. And if there's anything that I have learned during this 40-day prayer campaign, I have learned this. Prayer unlocks the glory. Prayer unlocks the glory. When they prayed, when they cried out, when they humbled themselves before Almighty God, then God turned around and revealed himself to Moses and said, "Moses, I need you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And I want to encourage you this morning, God right now has blessings for your life. It's already done. It's already completed. It is ready to be poured out on your life, but you and I need to pray so that God can unlock that blessing that he has in store for you. Pastor, that sounds too simple, because it is. It is. God knows what you need before you even ask it. God knows what you're going to go through before you go through it. God knows the challenges that are coming your way before you even know it comes. But if you and I go before God and trust Him and believe Him and pray the promises of God for your life, He is going to unlock the glory that He has in store for you. Look, this morning, I just want you to leave here knowing that prayer is the artery of every believer. You want to see God move in your family? You want to see God strengthen your marriage? You want to see God bless your children? You want to see God deliver you from difficult situations? Please, don't rely on people. If there's anything that's breaking my heart the last few weeks, since the beginning of this year, especially with our government, is this. People are relying on people. Who cares if we have a Republican president? Who cares if we have a Democratic president? Because then what we're doing is that we're putting our confidence in a party, in an ideology, in a man, where we should be putting it on God. On God. If God used Pharaoh to deliver God's people, then God can use anybody. Who cares? Now, I'm not saying that we don't take responsibility as a nation to make sure that we put right people in the right office. Please don't. I'm not this radical kind of individual. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this, that if anything that replaces God is idolatry. If we put our faith in an agency, if we put our faith in money, if we put our faith in medicine, if we put our faith on doctors, if we put our faith on our neighbors, if we put our faith on our business, if we put our faith, you get what I'm trying to say here this morning? It's idolatry. And God is saying, stop the nonsense. Stop the nonsense. Put your trust in me. In me. In me. So what we do is we pray and we act and we speak the truth in love and we respond according to the will and leading of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we got children walking in. All right. I got twins. I think you guys love what I'm saying today. Say, Pastor, preach it. Preach it, Pastor. I don't think that's ever happened here. I'm going to have to talk to some people today after church. Please continue to put our trust that we're caring for your kids. This is great. I want to give you what I'm calling the action steps for pressing on. Saying, well, Pastor, look, I get what you're saying, and I understand that I need to pray, but how do I go about it? How do I press on? How do I ask? What do we do? Well, here we go. Step number one. Ask God to pour out His grace by leading you in the right path. Ask Him. Number two, let God know that you belong to Him. Well, Pastor, He knows that. Look, if there's anything I learned about marriage is this. My spouse likes to hear that I love her. You know, us guys, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Well, what do you mean? You know I love you. But tell me. Tell me. And you know what, guys? And guys like it, too, when their wife tells them they love them. God loves that. God loves that when you tell Him, I belong to you. Number three, tell God He's more important than what He can do for you.
Lord, even though you don't deliver me from this situation, even though, Lord, I feel like you're far away, even though, Lord, I think that there's not going to be a light at the end of this tunnel, Lord, I love you and you're more important to me. Number four, invite God to reveal his glory in your life. Again, Pastor, why should I invite God? I mean, he knows I need him. God is not going to get in your business unless you invite him. He's not. Imagine how fine-tuned our lives will be if we recognize that God has truly prepared the way to our blessings. God has the ingredients. As a matter of fact, this is what you need to do. Once God puts it all together, he wants you to receive it. These are your tools. You didn't bake the cake. God prepared it for you. And God says, enjoy it. Just take out the tools that I've given you. And what's that tool? Prayer. Prayer. You want God to move in your job? You want God to open doors of opportunity for your life? You want God to provide scholarship for your education? Unleash it through prayer. Unleash it through prayer. And I'm going to end with this, and I'm going to call it a day. It is time for the church to stop doing ASAP prayers. We need to stop that. What we need to pray instead is, Lord, I will pray as long as it takes. The testimonies that we just heard, they weren't ASAP prayers. Lord, I'm going to pray as long as it takes. When we determine in our hearts to do that, then what that's going to do is not create anxiety in our lives. When we start praying prayers, Lord, as long as it takes, we're going to be more focused. We're going to be more determined. We're going to look things differently, and we're going to learn how to wait on God. God is God. He is not the drive-through person that takes your orders. He is the great I am who knows it all, who sees it all, and who understands it all. Please stand with me this morning.